The following sermon is preached by Pastor Brandon Neely. More information on Acadian Baptist Church can be found at abclafayette.org.
The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for this word, and I thank you for the opportunity for us to come here. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be blessed through the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name.
Thanks, Phil. All right, if you would, let's open up to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to be there pretty much all this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we are continuing a series in 1 Corinthians. We have seen that the church at Corinth was not one to imitate. The church at Corinth was one to learn from their mistakes, to learn from the admonishment that Paul gives them. We've seen that they've been dividing themselves into little factions, seeking after the praises of men and seeking to praise the gifted man rather than the gift giver. We've also seen that they have tolerated immorality in their church, that there is ongoing, unrepentant, obstinate sexual immorality in their church that Paul says was worse than would even be named among the pagans in that community. And they tolerated it, and they had pride in tolerating it. So we see two major errors there. Now, the third one that we're going to go to is in chapter 6. And let's look at verse 1. This is the third thing that they're doing. Verse 6, dare any of you. And that's some strong words right there. And he speaks with apostolic authority. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, that's another brother, by the way, another Christian in the church, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. What they were doing was suing each other in court in order to get back what they thought was theirs. And to take a little extra. And they were doing it at the pagan law courts. And he calls the pagan law courts unjust. Not that our system of law is unjust, but he means unjustified. He means they're not righteous before the Lord. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They are lost. And the believers were taking their problems, taking their strife with one another to the pagan law courts. And what's going on with... As with all the other problems at Corinth, they are taking things that they have done in their pagan world and they are bringing it into the church. They are, for example, in the Corinthian world, lawsuits and judgments and courtroom procedures was a form of entertainment. People would travel and listen and watch these things. All men at the age of 60 would serve as a lawyer in Athens, for example. Corinth is just right down the road from Athens. And so when you were 60 years old, you got your year of service as a defender, a public defender. And so this law court stuff was big business. It was entertainment. And they were just carrying that right over into the church and continuing in this practice to steal from one another and to take what wasn't theirs, along with the sexual immorality and the tolerance of sin and the breaking up into factions. That's all part of their pagan society, and they just brought it right into the church. And so we're going to look this morning at this chapter. And before you do, let me just say there's a principle here. And the principle is real simple. Don't sue another Christian. It's very simple. And especially don't do it to steal from them. And especially don't do it in front of the non-believers. Okay, that's a principle. That's pretty easy. And we could stop right there. I could just say, don't sue each other. Sermon's over. But that's not what we want. Because this outward appearance, this outward thing that they're doing, it has an internal root. There is a reason why they are going about this, and it's because of false beliefs in their heart. It's because they have some problems on the inside with their thinking that is causing this outward reaction. So we're going to get down into the root of what they are doing and try to understand a little bit better. So let me ask one question of Paul before we do this. Paul, why shouldn't we sue one another? Why shouldn't we? And there's a lot of reasons. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. The first reason is that one day, Christians will be judges of the world. We will be associate kings with the King, Jesus Christ. So let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know? See, they have a problem with their thinking. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So we see it's pretty apparent. If you're going to judge the world one day, then you should be able to handle some small matters that come up in your church. Right? The logic is purely simple. Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. And you don't need to turn there. Let me just read it for you. Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came. Who's the Ancient of Days? That's Jesus Christ. He's been around forever. He's always been because he is God. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. There will come a time where Jesus will rule on this earth and Christians will rule with him. They will have judgment. They will be ruling. Look, Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. And he that overcometh, speaking of a Christian, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I, that's Jesus Christ, received of my Father. We will be associate kings with the King, Jesus Christ. We are children of God, and he is our older brother in God. He is our King and our Savior and our Lord, and he will inherit the earth. But we will inherit the earth as well. For the meek shall inherit the earth. And this is going to occur in the future in the kingdom. And so I just wanted to point that out. It's taught throughout the Bible about Christians. Now look at verse 3, if you would, of 1 Corinthians. Verse 3. Now, we're not just going to judge people. If that's not enough to say don't sue each other, you can take care of your own business. Look at verse 3. Know ye not? What's the problem with? It's with their knowing. It's with their thinking. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the scriptures. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more that things that pertain to this life? If you're going to judge angels one day, can't you handle these little disputes among you? Do you have to go before law courts of non-Christians and destroy your testimony and destroy the witness of Jesus Christ in the community? You're going to judge angels. And does that mean we're going to judge good angels or bad angels or both? The Bible's not really clear on that. So we'll just say either or both, whichever you would prefer. But the Bible's not really clear. The Bible just says we will judge angels one day. It also could mean we are going to rule over them and that we'll be elevated above them in position. That word judge could also mean that. So the Bible's not real clear on that, but it's obvious that Paul is using this as an, if you're going to rule over angels, judge angels, you should be able to handle these matters in your local church. Look at verse 4 and 5. Here's the solution. Real quick, real principle, easy solution here. Verses 4 and 5. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, if you have some problems, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, this is a difficult verse to understand, but the best interpretation is he's saying it would be better for you to pick the least esteemed believer in the church than to go before the pagan courts. It would be better to pick the youngest, most immature believer who has the Word of God and who has the Holy Spirit in his heart. It would be best to pick him as a judge rather than going before the pagan law courts. Look at the next verse, verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? This is kind of like this is almost sarcastic. Is there not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Isn't there someone in your church that is wise enough that you can go before and respect his decision and settle this dispute? It's a very simple solution. But now, Paul gets into the heart of the matter, a little bit deeper here. And this is where we might have these problems, okay? I'm sure that some of us do, myself included. I'm sure we do have these problems. And I doubt that it would manifest itself in lawsuits, but it would manifest itself in other ways. Does that make sense? Now, their problems on the inside came up bubbling to the surface as lawsuits. That was a part of their culture. But our problems will bubble up as something different, depending on our culture and our upbringing, the things we've carried on into the church. So we got to get at the root. We have to cure the cancer. We can't just treat the symptoms on the outside. So Paul gets down a little deeper here. Look at the second reason. Paul, why should we not sue each other? Look at verse 8. Because when you sue each other, you are loving possessions. You're loving the things of this world. You're stealing. Look at verse 8. Nay, you do wrong, Corinthians, and defraud, and that your brethren. That word defraud means they're stealing. They're not just going to court to get what is owed to them. Someone slams into their minivan and has no insurance. They're not just going to court to get a minivan back. They're going to take more. They want more than what is owed to them. They want to defraud and to steal. And they use the law courts as a method to legally steal from their own brethren, their own Christians, the members of their own church. And what they're showing is that they love possessions more than they love their brothers in Christ. They love the things of this world more than they love God and Jesus Christ. There's a principle in the Bible that teaches that Christians are pilgrims and strangers in this world. When you go on a faraway trip, for example, I went to Romania for 2 weeks, as I said earlier. I didn't accumulate things because I knew I had to leave and only be able to check one bag. So I bought some little decorative napkins or what that a Romanian lady made, and that was about it. I didn't accumulate masses of wealth while I was there. Could have, because everything is cheap there. You go there with $100 and you could come back with suitcases full of things. But you don't accumulate possessions when you're just a visitor, when you're just passing through. And there's a principle in the Bible that says we are pilgrims in this world and we shouldn't be storing up our treasures on this earth. Jesus said, and this is a command, don't store up treasure on this earth. He commanded it. And then he gave us reasons why. Because moth corrupts. Moths come in to eat it. And rust destroys it. And thieves break it and steal. Don't store it up on this earth though. Store it in heaven. Store it in heaven. And he tells the story of a man Jesus did. He said there was a man who had so many things. He didn't know what to do with them. He was a dead end street. He wasn't a conduit. Things weren't flowing through him. He was hoarding treasures of this earth to himself. And he said, what am I going to do? I have so much stuff. I can't even fit it in my barn. So he said, let me build another barn. And he packed that barn full of things. And Jesus said, you fool. You're a fool. Tonight your soul will be required of thee. And if you love possessions, if you are like Scrooge storing up treasures on this earth, you're missing the point of Christianity. We are pilgrims passing through. And it's not the possessions' fault. There's nothing wrong with possessions. The sin is in your heart. Not in the actual thing. The sin is in your heart because you love possessions more than you love your brothers in Christ. And that's why they're taking each other to court. And just as a practical, let me just say this practically. In America, we have some serious problems with this. Loving our possessions. And I say it's just some personal advice. Set a governor on your life. You know, I drive a school bus and there's a governor on it. You can't go over a certain speed. You get to about 70, and it won't let you go any faster. At least it's not supposed to. There's a governor. An old school bus is 55. You couldn't go over 55 because it had a governor on that bus. And you could floor it, but it wasn't going past 55. We need to set a governor on our life with our possessions. God gives you a raise. That's great. Don't just increase your spending until you are making millions and you're just spending millions and you've just become this huge cul-de-sac when you've stored up all this treasure. Set a governor. Say, you know, this is enough right here. this is enough for me, Lord. My old pastor, he made $60,000 a year in right outside of Washington, D.C., which is not a lot in that area. And he never made any more. He said, no, that's enough. That's enough. I have my house. I have a nice car. And not, I mean, just a little Bonneville or something like that. And I have enough to pay for the things I need. That's enough. He put a governor on his life. And then God just, the things that God would flow through, he would become a conduit for that. You got to have a governor, or you're going to always covet the things of this world. You're going to struggle with credit cards. You're going to struggle with desires. There's always going to be something new the world's put out. Oh, I didn't know I needed that. Let me get this now. I need this now. I need this now. And it's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And things that you didn't even know existed, you're going to start wanting. Just set a governor. That's just some practical advice of how to battle the love of possessions. The love of possessions. They're going to court. They're stealing from one another. And they're missing a point. All that stuff that was theirs, whose was it really? It was God's. And when you realize that it's God's stuff, the minivan that someone gave me, oh, what a blessing. That's God's minivan. It is his. If he wishes to take it away, let him take it away. Now, that would be tough. I would need the Holy Spirit to handle that. Okay? But that's God's. Our possessions are God's. So if a brother in Christ takes it from you, don't go to court and sue him back for it. It wasn't yours to begin with. Just let it go. Just let it go. Save your testimony. Save the testimony of your church and the community. It's not worth it. Just let it go. It's God's. It's God's anyway. Christians would rather be stolen from than to steal. That is Christianity. I would rather someone come into my home and steal from me, right, than for me to go into law and steal from another person. Just be okay with being stolen from. That's what Jesus said. Turn the other cheek. Walk an extra mile. If they take your cloak, your cloak or your clothes, hey, let them have it and give them another one. That's what Jesus said. Be willing to be stolen from. It shows your love of God more than your love of possessions. J.C. Penney. You know that store, right? J.C. Penney. He started off a little store. He gave 10% to the Lord. And that's good. Tithing is a great tradition. And he gave 10% to the Lord, and he became a multimillionaire. You've seen his stores everywhere. Soon, he set a governor in his life. He began to give 90%, and he lived off 10%. Because he set a governor on his life. He said, I don't need to keep storing up treasure on this life. I'm just a visitor. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just traveling through here. I want to be a conduit for God. Let's look at the third reason. Paul, why should we not sue each other? Jesus commanded us to forgive, didn't he? Jesus commanded us to forgive. Paul says it would be better just to forget about it, just to be cheated, be defrauded, rather than going to court. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 as we march through this chapter 6. Verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. This is a sin that they're committing. Because ye go to law with one another, why do ye not rather take wrong? Just take it. If a brother in Christ steals from you, let it go. Just take wrong. Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Just be cheated and defrauded yourself rather than defrauding someone else. Now that is not American right there. In America, we say if you get pushed, you push back harder. In America, it's an eye for an eye. Americans, this is a difficult thing for Americans. Just be cheated. Someone cuts you off, just let it go. Just let them cut you off. Someone steals from you, let it go. Let it go. And you know what? This is supernatural work as well. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't just be cheated in your own strength. You need the Holy Spirit. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let him produce that in your life. He can produce a mentality that loves God and your brothers in Christ more than you love possessions. And when that occurs in your life, down on the inside, you can then be cheated. You can be stolen from rather than stealing. That is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. It's Christianity. It's Christianity. Jesus said when Peter came, let me just read these verses in Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him. This is Peter going to Jesus. Peter's going to be real spiritual here. You ready? Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him. Till seven times? Ooh, that's seven. That was a very religious, spiritual number. Peter's being very spiritual here. Lord, should I forgive him seven times if he sins against me? Look what Jesus says to him. And this, I want you, before I read this, this is relevant. When someone steals something from you, why are they going to court with one another? They're going to court to steal, and they're going to court because they cannot forgive their brother in Christ. And so this forgiveness is directly related to why they're suing in court. Look what Jesus tells Peter. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. Not just seven times, Peter, but until 70 times seven. Which by he means forever. A perfect number. Forever. Let me just read you this parable, okay? Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. This is Jesus telling a parable. Which would take account of his servants. So this king had his servants come before him. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. There was one servant of this king. He owed him millions of dollars, more than he could ever repay. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So he's going to be sold into slavery for his debt. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord said, he got down on his knees, the servant, he said, just have patience with me. Please forgive me of my debt. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He wrote it. Millions and millions of dollars wiped away. You know what God has done for you, right? But the same servant, this is that servant who was just forgiven millions. That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. It's like a couple days' wages. And he laid hands on him. He grabbed him around the throat and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Pay me what you owe me. This is one of his fellow servants. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the other servants, the fellow servants, saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. So now the Lord is going to hear about this ungrateful, unloving servant who wouldn't forgive a couple days' wages. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. Millions of dollars I forgave you because thou desirest of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Shouldn't we as Christians forgive others? For God has forgiven us everything. And his Lord was angry and wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, notice what Jesus says. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. God, it says from this verse, will not forgive you if you do not forgive your brothers. Now that's a tough sentence to hear. That is very tough. Because I thought we were Christians. I thought we were forgiven all of our sins. How you reckon with this verse is that when you forgive your brothers in Christ, you prove that God's forgiveness rests in you. If you live a life of grudges and no forgiveness, and that fruit is not in you, it's because the Holy Spirit does not reside in you. And you prove by your lack of forgiveness that God has not forgiven you. That's why he can say, if you don't forgive your brother, God will not forgive you. But if you do forgive your brother, that's because the Holy Spirit is in there producing that fruit in your life and sanctifying you, and you will be forgiven as well. That is tough to hear right there. How many sins should we forgive? All of them. What kind of sins did Jesus forgive? Every single type you could possibly imagine. He was hung on a cross, the thorns put on his head, and he cried out to the crowd, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave the people crucifying him. And that people was me and was you. It is our sins that crucified Jesus. And he forgave us of all. He forgave us of all. And you've heard the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's Christian. But Christ brought it up another notch. He said in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind to one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The Bible says forgive others like Jesus forgave you, and Jesus forgave every sin you've ever committed. Jesus forgives all sins. That's the standard. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Aka Indians. I'm trying to remember their specific name, but there are Aka Indians in South America. And he was a young college student at Wheaton. And that's okay. He was a young college student at Wheaton, and he had a heart for missions. He convinced some of his friends. They went down to the Aka Indians in South America. And this Indian tribe was brutal. They were known for murder. That's what they did in their society, was filled with murder. And they would spear each other with spears. And he decided he got an airplane, and they had a little rope with a basket. They would put gifts in the basket, and they had a loudspeaker where they had learned a few Aka Indian languages, these words that they would speak. And they'd fly over the village with their airplane and speak to them kind words in their own language. And they would lower to them in the little basket, they would lower gifts to these Indians. And they were just trying to make contact with them because they wanted to share with them the gospel. Time went by. And eventually they had enough confidence. They said, let's land that airplane and see if we can make contact with them. So Jim Elliot and his friends landed there on that beach. And you can go there to this day. And as they got out of the airplane, they were murdered. Their bodies were mutilated. And they were sent down the river. All the bodies were recovered except one. That was the first contact he had ever had with those people. But you know, that story is still told today. And his wife went back there and she converted his murderer. She raised her children among her husband's murderers. And you could see pictures of this, a little white naked baby running around with all the little dark tan naked babies down there in the jungle. She raised her child, her little daughter, she raised her in the midst of her husband's murderers. And shared with them the gospel of Christ. Christians forgive the murderers of their families. And that is something that the Holy Spirit does in someone. Because God forgave the murderers of his family. Didn't he? Us. We murdered his son. He forgave us. We were his enemies when he called us to salvation. We were his enemies. We are to love our enemies. We are to forgive all things, always. That is Christian. That is the principle of Christianity. And when you forgive these tough kind of things, you prove that you are a child of God. The next one is, why should we not take people to law to sue each other in court? Because God is sovereign. That means God is in complete control. Look at verse 7, if you would. Verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And we all have this sense of justice, don't we? Someone shoves us. There is a sense of justice in our heart. That's not right. You can't just go around shoving people. You can't do these wicked things and there not be justice. And we have this in our heart, this sense of justice that says, you know, you need to be paid back for that. And I don't necessarily think that's a wrong thing, but God says it's not our place. God says he is the judge. He will revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will repay. And so we can just be stolen from. Why? Because we love God more than possessions. Because we forgive our brothers in Christ. But also because we believe that God is in control. Every sin will be punished, either in the lake of fire or on the cross of Christ. God will repay. We don't need to take justice in our own hands. We can just say, hey, I forgive the debt. God will do justice. Every sin will be punished. And this is why we should just suffer a loss. We should just suffer a loss rather than destroying the testimony of our Savior. One last reason why we should not sue each other in court. One last reason is because salvation is a miraculous transformation. Look over at verse 9, if you would. Now, what he's going to do, he's going to list the people of this world, non-believers. Look at verse 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous, that means unjustified. They're not right before God. They're not saved. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That word effeminate means someone who exchanges the natural order of man and woman. It could be as simple as a transvestite, or it could be worse than that. And abusers of themselves with mankind is another word for homosexuality. He says, these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 10, nor thieves, and these Christians are being thieves, by the way, nor covetous, they were being covetous. They were loving the possessions of this world. Nor drunkards, nor revilers. They were being drunkards as well, which we see in another part. In fact, in the ancient world, to Corinthianize was a word that meant to be in a drunken, sexual, immoral state. To Corinthianize. The Romans would see the Corinthians as debauched people. They were being drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this, verse 11. And such were some of you. Christianity is a miraculous transformation. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it takes a long period of time as you are sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Look at this next verse. But ye are washed. That means regenerated. But ye are sanctified. That means the Holy Spirit is working in your life slowly to make you more into the image of Christ. But ye are justified, declared righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of our God. Christianity is a miraculous transformation. And when they're going on continuing to do this behavior that they're doing, suing each other in court, they are showing that a transformation has occurred. They are denying the transformation in their hearts. Mel Trotter. Anybody heard of Mel Trotter before? He's a fiery preacher up in Chicago. He was. Well, Mel Trotter was a story of one of those miraculous transformations. He was a vile drunkard. He would oftentimes leave his family for days and days, 10 days, 12 days, and would return just to scrounge up another little cash to go on another drinking binge. One day he returned home from a drinking binge, and he went to his living room, and there was his daughter there, and his wife, and his doctor. And the doctor said, Mel, your daughter is going to die. Here's some money. You got to go to the drugstore. Get this drugs. Don't walk, Mel. Run. It may be too late already. He put the money in his hand, and Mel Trotter stepped out of his house, and this comes from his own personal testimony. He looked down the store and saw the drugstore, looked down the road, and he looked the other way and saw the saloon, the tavern, or the bar. And he went to the bar, and he put the money on the counter and said, drinks are on me. And he stayed there for days. He slept it off in the shop, and eventually he came back home after he was sober enough. He walked into his room, and there was a new piece of furniture in the middle of his room. That's what he said. It was a coffin, and there was his little daughter. And he sat there looking at his daughter, and he noticed she had a brand new dress on. Brand new shoes. And before anyone noticed, he slipped those shoes off her feet and went and sold them for alcohol. That is debauchery. And eventually it became so bad that he just said, that's enough, I can't deal with it anymore. And he began to walk to Lake Michigan. He was going to drown himself. But he was tugged on the shoulder by a man and said, come on in here. And a man pulled him into one of those inner city missions that were very, very popular in Chicago. And he pulled him in there. And there he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Mel Trotter was transformed. He was alleviated of his alcoholism. And he became a preacher of the Word of God. And you can go to Chicago today and they have Mel Trotter missions where people are doing the same kind of work, showing Christ to the lowest of low in society. That's miraculous transformation. Now, it doesn't always happen like that. Not everybody has stories like that. But he says right here of the Corinthians, ye were those things. How can you continue to act that way? You were a child of God now. You go and you sue each other in court. You should rather forgive. You shouldn't love these possessions more than God. You're going to judge the world one day. So we've seen it. Just to conclude here, we've seen on the outside they were suing each other to steal. But on the inside, they had a lot of problems. And we may have those problems too. But it just might manifest itself in a different way. So we have to examine our own hearts. And this morning as we pray before God, examine your heart. to see, God, do I love possessions more than you? Am I willing to forgive all things just like you did, Jesus Christ? Do I believe in my heart that you are sovereign, that every cast of the dice is determined by you, that you've clothed the sparrow and you give the lily the exotic colors that they have? Do I believe in your sovereignty, Lord God, and that you know this person has stolen from me and I'm okay with it? I'm okay with it. I'll let it go. Just think of those things this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, may you work in our hearts a miracle, a transformation that causes us to love you and our brothers more than the possessions of this world. Lord God, may we rather be cheated than to cheat. May we have the spirit of Jim Elliot's wife who evangelized the murders of her own husband. Lord God, your Holy Spirit can produce those things in our life. You can cause us to love our enemies. You can cause us to evangelize our murderers of our family, Lord God, just as you did. We killed your son, Lord. We killed your son. And you have forgiven us all things. And you have called us by your Spirit and sent preachers to us and sent us your word. And you've done all these things while we were your enemy. Lord God, may we forgive forever. May we forgive. Lord God, may you help us examine our hearts. Convict us of sin. If we have fallen into this trap that the Corinthians have fallen into, examine our hearts, Lord. Show us. Help us to fight these sins. Help us to fight the love of money and the love of possessions of this world. May we put governors on our life and live a holy life unto you, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would be with this church as we continue to grow, that we would follow this example. Raise up wise people who can have discernment and who can determine right and wrong and can make judgments when these minor things come up. Raise these people up, Lord God. Lord God, as we go out throughout this day, this Resurrection Sunday, and throughout this week as we serve in our vocations and callings, help us to be ambassadors for Christ. May we be stolen from rather than to steal. When we are hit, Lord, may we turn the other cheek and realize that you are sovereign. You are in control. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.